please join me in prayer? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus, you told us that in this life we would experience tribulation, but we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. I'm so thankful that we are trusting in God and not in ourselves. And even when we find ourselves doing what is foolish, and that is trusting in ourselves, the Spirit gently and quickly reminds us that our trust must be in God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Is anybody's path crooked today? Are you heavy laden today? Thank you, God, for encouraging us to cast our cares on you, because you care. Thank you for reminding us today that we must run to you, because you tell us that when we draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us, and we can resist the devil and see him flee. Thank you for reminding us that our hallelujah belongs to you. And we don't have to go back far to recognize that every good and perfect gift has come down from you. For you have given us life, and it's in you that we live and move and have our being. You've not only given us eternal life, but through Jesus, you've given us abundant life. It may not be the way we want it right now, but that's the purpose of trusting you and jumping and believing that you're going to catch us. Now, God, as I teach your people the word, I'm so grateful that this moment is not dependent upon my ability to teach, even though you've given me a spiritual gift to do so. But I rest today not in my ability, but in your authority, which is found in your word. Your word that will never return void, your word that is yea and amen, and it's settled in heaven. The word that reminds us that God is true and every other man is a liar. The word that is indestructible, inspired, flawless. A seed that is planted in our hearts. Lord, I pray that your word finds good soil right now. I know we come into church with all kinds of issues and problems and stress, but that's why we run to you, because it's a reminder that we need you and that we are not you. We can't control anything. So bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 24, a couple of announcements to make. When you drove in this morning, you may have noticed that we have three gates up on the property. And we've been talking about these gates for years. We've been at this property since 2012. And Radnor Lake, which is a beautiful place, it's a place on the registry for Tennessee for people to visit. They see upwards of 1 million visitors a year. And approximately 750,000 of those people during the year park on our parking lot. And we've been blessed to serve and accommodate the community. And it's also cost us some things too, because of the wear and tear. Radnor Lake called us, reached out to our business manager, Janetta Jones, probably a couple of months ago to say, we want to thank you for how you work with us. We know that people come and park there during church, and it puts your security team at a tough place because they're trying to make sure we have parking for everyone in our church. But also, there are liabilities connected to people parking and then going over to the park if something were to happen to them on this parking lot, slips, falls, whatever. The church could be sued because we would be in a compromising position. But then again, our security is going around trying to lovingly encourage people, hey, Sunday morning, this is for our church. And the kind of reactions that they get from people who have a sense of entitlement on our property. Christian doesn't mean doormat. Christian doesn't mean fool. And some bad words have been said throughout the years to our security, some really tough things. So the park called us and said, we want to let you know, because you guys have been so gracious about this, that we are about to do some major reconstruction to what little parking we have over there right now. So we're letting you know that once we shut it down over there, they're going to be parking everywhere and all the more on your parking lot. And so that expedited us to say, you know what, let's go ahead and get the gates up so that we can control when people come in. We were at an event yesterday. I had a counseling session here at the church, and the marriage ministry had an event. And even with all of our signs and everything, people just disrespect what we have here. And we've told people in the name of Jesus. We've told them. So we've done as much as we can. And so right now, we're just trying to configure things. So when you came in this morning, the gates here on Granny White were locked. The gate here on Otter Creek is open. We're trying to configure things. One of the gates is going to operate by a solar panel, and the staff will be able to have codes and things to get in. Security team is going to know the codes. But bear with us as we're trying to figure out now that we have them up. And then we also need to pray against vandalism, people disrespecting our property, defacing things. But we have to protect what God has given us. This is part of us being good stewards. So we're going to have signs put up about the new entry point. Doesn't mean that in time we won't open these up. We will. But when we continue to learn how to do things and even recruit more people to help us to maintain our parking lot. So bear with us. Thank you for your understanding, but it's also a sign of progress for us to be able to have that. It's also progress that that men's restroom is finished and both urinals. You clapped on the urinals, but not on the gates. Amen. I'm clapping on the gates. You ain't got to clap on the gates. But David Kirk, not sure if you're here this morning, his son came up to me last week, said, my daddy's so tired, he's at home. But is he here today? David, are you here today? He led his team to get that thing done. But David, if you're watching, thank you for doing that. And then also, as it has been stated, Connection Cafe is opening next week. So the coffee and tea won't be in the foyer. It'll be down the hall in the fellowship hall. Pastor Jewel has been leading that charge, and it's been a lot of work. There are going to be some flat screen TVs up there. So hopefully y'all won't be trying to congregate down there to watch church. You'll come, get your coffee, come back in here, because then we're going to have to turn the TVs off on y'all. It's like herding cats sometimes. But no, man, God is blessing us in this house to enjoy what he's given us. And amen. If you were at the marriage time yesterday, they had a game time. But would you raise your hand? You were here at the marriage game time. Was it all right? Was it good? You have a good time? Did y'all play dominoes? Anybody play spades? Okay, so we still at church. Amen. We still saved. We still loved everybody. Amen. And before Brother Mike steps off the keys, can we thank God for this service? Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. All right, let's get into it. Today, we're still in our series, Why? We're asking why. Disciples of Jesus ask the Master why. We ask questions. That's how we grow. And today's question that we're seeking answers on is, why did Jesus talk about the end times? Why did Jesus talk about the end times? And we'll read in Matthew 24, verses 3 and 4. And the Bible says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, this is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so this day that we're going to be coming from in Matthew 24 probably falls on Tuesday of Passion Week. And he's just spent a great amount of time rebuking the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, really saving his harshest words for these religious hypocrites. And the Bible says he went out and departed from, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So keep in mind, he's just been preaching. It's called the Mount Olivet Discourse. In a moment, we're going to see how he wept over Jerusalem because they rejected him. So he's sitting down. His disciples come to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? As far as the destruction of Jerusalem, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So notice they came to him privately, away from the crowd, to have a personal conversation with him where they asked their rabbi, their Lord, questions. And then verse 4 says, and Jesus answered. This message today is going to talk about the end times. But this message really is not about the end times. That's not the focus of this message. The focus of this message is on us going to God with our questions and believing that he has an answer for us. That's the focus. We're going to talk through these things that he talks about, but we're not going to get caught up in the sensationalism that eschatology or end times theology can bring, because there are a lot of Christians who run after signs and wonders, but they miss sitting down privately with the Master to talk to him. And I know there are people that you are at a fork in the road in your life and you're wondering what's next, what's going on, and we're calling everybody else but God. We're talking to everybody else but the Lord. And I want you to see, if you get nothing else today, they went to him privately with questions and he answered them. So whatever you may have on your mind today that you're struggling with, be sure to talk to the Lord. Some of you have questions like, who am I? Talk to God. Why am I here? Talk to God. Who is God? Is there a God? Talk to God. What happens when we die? Where is all of this going? Talk to the Lord. And that will help with all of the anxiety and the struggles we're dealing with. James chapter 1, verse 5 reminds us of this wonderful principle of talking to God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Why? Because God has all wisdom. Who gives to all, not some, liberally. In other words, he will lavish you with what you need, and he'll do it without reproach. He won't say, you're coming to me with another question. No, no, he invites us to come. And the Bible says, and it, the wisdom, will be given to him. So don't bypass God trying to get wisdom for your life from your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your neighbor, or even your pastor. Don't leave God out of the process. He wants to be, he deserves to be in the process. But as we get into Matthew 24, to better understand the questions that the disciples raised to Jesus, we got to go back to the close of chapter 23. So go back to Matthew 23, beginning at verse 37. And this again is after Jesus had really lit into the religious leaders, because those who teach the word are under stricter judgment. They're the ones who either feed the people or fleece the people. And they were fleecing the people. And Jesus confronted them. And then he closes in verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Stop right there. We have to have balance in the things of God. When you read the scriptures, you see sovereignty. You see God's election and predestination. But here you also see free will, the ability of humans to choose whether they want to come to God or not. I cannot make sense the fact that God chooses and we have a choice. I'm not going to blow a brain vessel up in here trying to figure that out. But they both run together. Man's ability to choose and God's sovereign choice run parallel without contradicting or overriding the other. It is a mystery. And so what Jesus is saying here, I'm offering grace to everyone, salvation to all, redemption to all. I stretched out my arms to my people, but they were not willing to come to me. And some of you are in situations right now where you're trying to reconcile with people, but they're not willing to come. There are people you've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with in your family, but at this time, they're not willing to come to Jesus. You can't make them come. Jesus didn't make anybody come to him that didn't want to come to him. He said, y'all are not willing to come. Now, because you're not coming to me, there are some consequences, which is the next verse. He says, see, exclamation. Open up your eyes. Check this out. See, y'all not coming? Okay. Your house is left to you desolate. What's he saying here? You don't want to come to the author of life? Don't expect your life to have abundant life, a part of it. Matter of fact, rather than abundance, you're going to get desolation. That means emptiness. Your life is empty. But we're going to go a little further in that and say, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, they had just said that a few days prior, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were giving God lip service about his son. They were quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. The word Hosanna means Hoshea, or save us. Save us, O King. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, y'all gave me lip service on Sunday when I came in triumphantly into Jerusalem, but there's going to come a time because of your desolation, the warfare that this people is going to go through, you're going to mean it for real, and you're going to look up to heaven and say, save us, save us now. And Jesus said, you won't see me again as a people until you shout out and say, save us, God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's how it is. That's the only way some of us are ever going to call on God, when we get squeezed in by pressure and tribulation and trial, when we say, Lord, help me. Now, that shouldn't be the only time you call on him, but don't be a fool. If you're going through something, call on God and stop relying on yourself. His name is Jesus, and he saves. He saves souls, and he saves situations. Try him. He don't fail. But he said, your house is going to be desolate. The house. What's the house for Israel? The temple. This is the second temple that was built under Zerubbabel when they came back from captivity. That Herod put a facelift on that thing. He put gold everywhere and white stone so that when the sun hit this building, man, it just was a sight to behold. And so the people at that time worshiped that building more than they worshiped God. And Jesus had to tell them one time, one greater than the temple is here. He's talking about himself. But y'all are so into that building. So I tell you what, in order for you to see God, let me remove that building. Sometimes God got to take some stuff away so we can see him.
Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, who reigned for 52 years, the people had gotten comfortable with him. But in the year that he died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Because sometimes you can't see the Lord when you're so comfortable with all that you got. But when God removes some of your health, when God removes some of your money, when God removes some of your friends, all of a sudden now it's you and him. And you realize that God is all you need when God is all that you got. Your house is going to be left desolate. So he's prophesying for the disciples, though. They're struggling. So in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, then Jesus went on and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. In other words, Lord, look how beautiful this place is. We've been waiting for this place as a people. What do you mean the house is going to be desolate? They're showing him all of this stuff. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Yeah, we see them. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. He prophesied the destruction of the temple. That happened in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus came and destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, and the Jews scattered around the then known world. Oh, my God. So we go now to verse 3. Matter of fact, let me back it up because I got Cleon Harrison in here, my son in the ministry, and he's come back to Strong Tower. So I got to make sure all my scripture is on point because he's a teacher and a theologian. So let me help you understand Matthew 24. Let me give you three interpretive keys to consider as we read this. Because these are prophetic words that Jesus is speaking. So the first thing I want you to see, Strong Tower, is that Jesus is speaking to his Jewish disciples first and to the church second. So when you read this thing, picture the early believers who were walking with Jesus. They were primarily Jewish. So this word that he's talking about, the temple in Jerusalem, he's talking to Jewish people. Not to Gentiles. Salvation is to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But a lot of times Gentiles think that it's about them first and about them only. So we replace what God is saying to Jewish people with the church. That's bad Bible hermeneutics there. Especially, you know, when there's something good about Israel. Oh, I'm going to be the head and the tail. He was talking to Israel about that, all right? We can apply some things, but let's let it say what it said, because a scripture can never mean what it never originally meant. So let me try to understand what was said, what it meant when Jesus said it. He's talking to Jewish people. So we're not going to have passive anti-Semitism by replacing Jewish people with the church. That's not us. Number two, whether Jesus returns today, because we're talking about the end times, tomorrow, or 10 years from now, the principles contained in Matthew 24 are timeless and true for every generation of Christ followers. And so what we're going to gain from this, some principles to live by, man, they're true whether it was the first century or now the 21st century. Number three, we are currently living in the end times. So people say, man, when the end times going to happen? We're in them now because the last days began on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. When did the last days begin? Now, I'm trying to help you for when you have discussions with that out-of-touch in-law or that co-worker, that you have some Bible to back you up, okay? We are in the last days. The Bible says in verse 15 of Acts 2, Peter's preaching, for these are not drunk, because they got the Holy Spirit. Folks thought they were drunk. They had all this joy. They're jumping around. They're speaking in other tongues. As you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, that means 9 o'clock in the morning. If you hitting the bottle at 9, something is wrong. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Am I echoing? What was that? And it shall come to pass, Lord, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So God poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost, which ushered in the last days. So we have been in the last days since Pentecost, meaning we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. But as we're going to see, there are the last of the last days. And every day that we live brings us closer to the return of Jesus Christ. So our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We don't know the day nor the hour, but God does tell us to look at what you see as far as the seasons, to not to be alarmists, but to be discerners. And these signs that we're going to see happen in virtually every generation since Pentecost. But again, we're getting closer and closer. Jesus is coming back. And there is a crown for Christians who love his appearing. I want to see Jesus. I want Jesus to come back and reign and rule and fix this place and get all of the glory. But until then, he's left us here to bear witness, to testify, to represent him. So with that being said, let me break you off a couple of principles from Matthew 24. First thing I want you to see is whatever you do, Strong Tower, don't let them deceive you in these last days. They asked Jesus a question. Jesus gave them the answer. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So one of those signs that we're in the last of the last days is deception, namely religious deception. Look at verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Why? Because there are going to be problems everywhere. And people are going to rise up acting like they have the solution or they are the solution themselves. And they will lead people astray. And later on, Jesus says, if it's possible, they'll deceive even the elect. So one of the signs, the first thing he says to look out for is don't let anybody deceive you or trick you. And the deception is with false messiahs, false Christs, false deliverers, false saviors. And not only a person, but we also got to look out for false Christian movements that come in his name, that deceive many. So this is a deception that is themed in Christian religion. So not just people, the David Koreshes of the world, the Jim Joneses of the world, but also there are movements like Mormonism. A false Jesus is attached to Mormonism. That doesn't mean we don't love our Mormon neighbors, but love also means we have to have a conversation around truth. And we're going to disagree over the person and work of Jesus. You may call him Jesus, but he's not the Jesus of Scripture. And then there's the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses. Again, you call the name, but you don't lay hold to the claim. He's the eternal Son. He was not created by God, and then he became a creator. No, Jesus is eternal with his Father. He is the Word made flesh. He was not a God. Jesus is God. And so you got to watch out today. But let's keep on going down the street here where it's a little bit more practical of these false Christs and these false Christian movements. You've got prosperity Jesus. That when you come to him, that you expect him to wait on you and serve you as if he was a slot machine. And you got to say the right thing and he'll bless you, bless you, bless you, bless. Does God bless? Of course. But there are times where you're going to go through some things where it's going to feel like, where is God? He's still with you. He's growing you. But we don't really grow in our faith through prosperity because God don't spoil his kids. But we spoil ours sometime, and they walk around acting like they spoiled. And no. You got to wait on some stuff. Sometimes the answer is no. And God does that sometime. No. So the prosperity gospel says the more money you have, the what you drive, what you wear, is signs of your anointing with God. But it's a Ponzi scheme, top down. It's like the dude or the sister at the top, they got more than the people at the bottom. Watch out for them. False Jesus. But then what we're dealing with now is the Christian nationalism Jesus. I preached on it in the past. When we talk about Christian nationalism, we're talking about a group of people, mainly white, where they deal with three things: power, money, and violence. That's how you can discern who they are. It's about power, namely governmental power, because they believe that God needs help from the government for his name to be glorified in the earth. So they'll sell their soul to government in a Christian mission to make God, because this is a Christian nation and we want to bring it back to God. Now, this never was a Christian nation, never will be a Christian nation. But the Christian nationalists believe that, or that it's their responsibility to bring it back to God. But it's amazing that the people you want to come back to God, they all look like you, they all vote like you, they all live where you live and live like you live. Those are your people. God don't love nobody else. Power, money, going back to prosperity. Look at the two clowns making major decisions in this country. Wealthy men who don't care about marginalized people, who don't care about poor people. And if you're a Trumper, talk to me later and we'll bring up the evidence. They don't care. Government is supposed to serve the people, not beat down the people, cause the people to be fearful, cause the people to not wonder what's gonna happen day in and day out. But if you're sick and drunk on power, you love that kind of stuff. So it's about power, money, and violence. If your Jesus is into that, you got the wrong Jesus. Does your Jesus care about the poor, the marginalized, the foreigner? If he doesn't, then that's not the true Jesus. Jesus cares about diversity, equity, inclusion, justice, and empowerment. So I don't know what Jesus you're talking about. Obviously, you're not reading the Bible up there holding it upside down, thinking you're holding the Bible. Man, sit down somewhere. False Jesus out here. Number two, whatever you do, don't let the bad news you hear trouble you. Oh, my goodness. That's why the gospel is good news. Don't let this bad news trouble you. I'm into verse 6 now. And you will hear. What am I going to hear? You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Sometimes we get troubled watching the news. We get trouble looking at all the memes. Now, I love y'all, but I can't read all the memes y'all send me. Y'all, we friends on Facebook, Instagram, you send me so many memes. I can't read them all about all the stuff that's going on. And sometimes I got to turn that stuff off because I don't want to be troubled by all this mess. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so he's saying, man, don't let the bad news you hear trouble you. And then he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And so there's a war right now going on between Ukraine and Russia. There's also the war we don't hear about, the Sudanese war, where tens of thousands of people are being killed month after month. There's conflict right now, obviously, in Gaza. There's war with Myanmar. There's war with Ethiopia, the Democratic Republic of Congo. There are 56 national conflicts going on right now globally, and this is the most that has occurred since World War II. Wars. Every generation, every century has been wars, but there's going to be, it's going to build and build and build. And then I got to ask, who was it that brought up World War III? Was it the president of Ukraine or was it the president of the United States? The president of the United States irresponsibly brought up World War III. We were just in Dallas, and one of the things I was giving God my hallelujah for was that we had safe travel to and from Dallas. You get on a plane, you can't take for granted these days, right? We got up there and we got back here. So my hallelujah belonged to God. Thank you, Lord, for that. But there are times you're on a plane and the pilot will say to you, we're about to experience some turbulence. So I need everyone, please be seated and put your seatbelts on. You listen to the pilot. You sit down, put your seatbelt on, and then the plane starts going through some turbulence. Then when you're out of the turbulence, the pilot will say, you can take your seatbelts off and walk freely through the cabin. And I'm sitting there on the plane saying, Lord, why is it that in times of trouble, when I hear stuff, that I can trust a pilot that I do not know and that I have never seen? Because when I'm getting on, I'm looking for a seat. I ain't looking for the pilot. Because, you know, Southwest, you got to get in where you fit in. I ain't looking for the pilot. And even if I do see him, that ain't going to change nothing or see her. But I get down and I trust. I put my life in the hands of somebody I do not know and have never seen. And when they give me instructions, I obey. And so when we're going through stuff in this life, turbulence and tribulation, no, I don't see God, but I know him. And if he says pray, I pray. If he says sit down, I sit down. If he says worship, I worship. But we got some folk, man, who are not at perfect peace because their mind ain't stayed on God. And they see every new headline that jumps off and they are discombobulated all over the place. And Jesus said, don't let this stuff trouble you. Number three, whatever you do, don't be afraid of them. Verse 9. But let me back up to verse 8. He says, all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. NIV says birth pains. Birth pains. So when you see this stuff, wars, famines, and all this stuff, it's the birth pains. I'm not a woman, but I'm married to one. I know one. She's delivered 4 of our children. And I ask her, what's that pain like? She said, you don't want to know. Because if men had to birth children, this world would be about 20 people up in here. It just, we don't like pain. But she started telling me about contractions and how they build and all. I had to tell her, stop talking. I don't want to hear no more about this. That's Jesus saying that there's a delivery, that the more the pains intensify, the baby is coming. And Jesus is saying, the more you see these things intensify, I am coming. So be ready now. And then he says that, but don't let them cause you to be afraid. Verse 9. Let's see here. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. You speaking first and foremost about Jewish people, but then secondly later about people who bear his name, Christians, followers of Christ. They will deliver you up to tribulation and they will kill you. So much for prosperity gospel right there. They're going to kill you. And you still want to follow Jesus? It's going to cost us something. We're moving in that age where following Jesus is going to cost us something. You speak out, you might get fired. You speak up and speak out, they might come looking for you. He's got a word on that later too. He says, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We know they're going to hate Jewish people, Jewish believers. They're also going to hate real Christians, followers of Jesus. You're going to be hated for my name's sake. Oh my God. So whatever you do, don't be afraid of those people that hate you. Jesus told us, don't fear the person that can only destroy your body, not your soul, but fear him who can deal with your body and your soul. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. Don't you fear anybody that put their pants on just like you, one leg at a time. Don't you fear anybody who depends on oxygen from God in order to live. My times are in his hands, not in the hands of a man or a woman. So as I grow in that, why am I afraid of people? David had to say in Psalm 27, the one who killed Goliath, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the enemy came against me, they stumbled and fell. So if David, a warrior, had to remind himself, man, I'm not going to be afraid of people. I fear God. Forget people. And when disciples get like that, we're unstoppable. I don't like myself when I'm fearful. I don't like myself when I'm looking at what's seen more than what is unseen. I don't like being a spiritual wimp. And I immediately repent. I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I trust you and give me that boldness that is rightfully mine. You see, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but intimacy with Jesus will eradicate fear. Look at Ephesians, or rather Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I don't believe I have this on the slide, but I got it in my Bible. Acts 4, 13. After disciples have been preaching the gospel and they have been arrested, the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So the disciples who were once afraid of those guys are not afraid of these people anymore. Why? Because they have help from God in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they have been intimate with Jesus, and the haters looked at him and said, there's something about them that reminds me of their Savior. Because Jesus surely wasn't afraid of those hypocrites and those killers. And so these men had been intimate with God, and the way we overcome fear is through intimacy with the Lord. But here's another one. I don't even know if I'm going to make it to the end. Number four, whatever you do, don't be easily offended. It's one of the signs of the end times. Because people are going to be lovers of themselves. Another passage says, so it's all about protecting yourself. And now you're super sensitive. Let me read the scripture. And the Bible says in verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. These are some of the things that's going to happen at the end. We're seeing it now. Every generation has seen it. But the closer we get to Jesus' return, the more we're going to see it. The word offend is scandalon in the Greek, which means stumbling stone or rock of offense. People are going to easily trip up or be offended over things that other people say and do. Jesus said in Luke 17, 1, he says, offenses are going to come. You can't stop offenses from coming, but woe to the person through whom they come. We all get offended, but how do we respond to offense? But we got some Christians, they get offended about everything and everybody. You can't say nothing, do nothing around them because they're always offended because they're thin-skinned and they're self-centered and it's about them. They get offended, always offended. There's always an offense going on with them. John Bevere says in his book, The Bait of Satan, which Strong Tower went through a few years ago, that offense stems from misconceptions. You think somebody meant to hurt you. You think somebody said this. You think this went on. He goes on to say, it stems from misconceptions rather than true mistreatment. So you just hear stuff because you got a bad filter in your ear that comes from your childhood of what they did to you, what they said to you, and you always offended and suspicious of everybody. And it just ain't unbelievers, but it's Christians too. And the thing about offense is that it leads to destructive progression of emotions. Because here Jesus says, you're going to be offended, then it's going to lead to you betraying other people. You're going to hate other people. So you're offended all the time. You betray, you hate. Why? Because you hold grudges. You have bitterness. You don't forgive people. You say you've forgiven them, but you haven't forgiven them. Why? Because you still hold them under judgment and condemnation. Because you're offended by them. Something they said, the exercise of their Christian liberty, the fact that they didn't ask you for permission or approval before they did what they did. You're offended by all of this stuff. And it goes from grudge holding to bitterness to hatred. Now you separate and isolate yourself and you say everybody else is toxic. So you want to stay away from them because they toxic. But Michael said, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. It ain't always everybody else that's toxic. Might be you that's toxic. Because you're offended all the time. John Bevere says, offense is the bait of Satan. Because once you get offended by your wife, by your husband, by your pastor, by your friend, and you don't deal with it right, it's going to build and cause you to self-destruct. And it's going to lead to you having hatred towards people. Man, Christians, we have a solution for offense. And that is the mercy and grace of God, which we just sang about, that's new every morning. And I'm going to forgive other people the way God has forgiven me. I don't want to hold anything against anybody, God, because you don't hold anything against me. But I do know if I don't forgive people, now me and you are locked up. Oh, my God. Y'all, I'm going to stop right there because this is going to be part two. I'm going to have to come back. I ain't going to force feed this one. But here's how I want to end, though. I need my helper to help me. I need you to get a microphone, babe. Be ready in season and out of season. We'll come back next week. He's talking about the end times. We're living in the end times, the last of the last days. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. Hosanna, save us. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're seeing all kind of crazy stuff going on. But whether you come today, tonight, or tomorrow, or 10 years from now, Lord, we love you and we will serve and occupy. But this message ain't really about all that. It's about disciples coming to him, asking him a question. Matter of fact, three questions, and he answered them. I go back to my original premise. Some of you are struggling today because you won't take the time and humble yourself and talk to God and ask God, what does he think about what you should do, where you should go, if you should start this or stop that. You haven't talked to God. So get that. And wife, I need you to share a testimony about when you and I decided to talk to God and he helped us. You got that?
I got it.
All right, babe. Go ahead, handle your business.
We did talk about this this morning. I
was, oh, babe, don't tell him that. I tried.
Context, for those who don't know, I'm a preacher's kid, and this is our 30th year of ministry, and so I have gently schooled my husband on the times that he's allowed to be impromptu. So we'll just say that. The conversation this morning was around our sweet daughter. We have four wonderful children. Our second daughter, Krista, it was a little over 10 years ago. She was, she'd finished high school and she was preparing for her next season. And she had mentioned to us that she wanted to go to New York. And she was our audacious child, our dreamer, our bold child. God revealed that early in our parenting, and we wrestled and leaned into who God had made her, and not trying to hold her back, but praying on how to steer what God had given her. And she received her college acceptance letters and was an accomplished student, and so we were steering her, as many parents do, towards college and the next steps, because that seemed like the right path. And our son had graduated and gone to college, so here's child two. Let's do the same. And one day we recognized some tension, and Chris very wisely paused and said, let's talk about this. And the tears just burst forth. And she acknowledged, I don't want to go to college. I really want to go to New York. And we kind of said, okay, we've just taken this as another one of her many pipe dreams. Let's sit and talk about this. And so Chris said, baby, we just want to acknowledge your tension. We've not really taken that seriously, but we hear that. And here's what I've done in life when I have a big decision that I need to make. I pause and I pray and I also fast. And so he said, why don't you think about doing that? Matter of fact, if you decide you want to fast, I'll fast with you. And she said, okay. And so we decided to pray and fast together. And a few days later, she called me on her break from work. And she said, Mom, the Lord put in my heart that maybe I could reach out to Leah Walton and ask her for wisdom. Now, in the context of Leah and the beauty of Strong Towers, Leah's the daughter of Carol Walton. I don't know if Miss Carol is here today. But Miss Carol's been a longtime member of Strong Tower. And her daughter, Leah, had taught Krista as a child at Strong Tower. And years later, Leah had left and moved to New York to work for a discipleship ministry that discipled people in the arts in New York. And whenever Leah would come back to Tennessee to visit her mom, she would come to Strong Tower, and I would usually see her and Krista, teenage Krista, they'd be over there hugging and catching up and just having the little moment. And so Krista said, I think I should reach out to Miss Leah. And I said, I think that's a great decision. Let's reach out to her. And I knew that God was answering during that fast, because she would not have said that, right? Mm-hmm. So she reached out to Leah and said, would you have a conversation with me? And Leah said, absolutely. And I'll never forget the night we sat on my bed and we prayed, and the Lord told me, Mom, be quiet, because I'm a talker. I don't know if any of you other moms or dads are talkers, but I'm a talker, and I like to interject for my kids sometimes, and the Lord specifically told me, be quiet. So I said, yes, Lord. But I did get my pad out so I could write notes just in case she didn't catch everything, right? And I listened to their conversation, and I saw God, and I won't give all the details, but God unfolded in that conversation the path he had for our daughter. And it was a path that we could not have thought up for her, but it was so clear. I remember like yesterday, and it's been over 10 years ago, but it was so clear. And I saw something engage in our daughter, and she left that conversation and began to make concrete plans that we could back up and we could support.
Because the Lord may have been moving on her, but he wasn't moving on me yet.
You didn't want her to go to New York.
I didn't want to go on to New York. I don't like New York. It's too busy and all this other stuff. And My baby can't go, but let's pray and fast.
Yes.
So after you talk to God and he speaks, the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counsel. Yep. So Elder Sherman happened to come over our house one evening, and we're talking. And then
you said, Sherm, my daughter's trying to go to New York. And I could tell the way Chris angled it. It was talk her out of it, Sherm, because you have been a sage in our life because we have taught our kids you seek wisdom. God always has wisdom available for us. Wisdom is accessible. You just have to ask God for it, and he will give it. His word says that.
So Elder Sherm listens to my daughter talk.
Listen
who's
to
set
her
on
talk.
Fire now by God.
And you're hoping that Sherman is going to tell
Sherman
her.
I'm hoping Sherman will put water
Krista,
on her fire. And Elder Sherman looked at me and said, Brother Pastor, she called to go to New York. You remember that afro? And in New York,
yes,
she flourishes.
She flourished.
She ends she up did. Reconnecting with the man who she's going to end up marrying. And God just started ordering all the steps, and her faith grew because she, like Abraham, had to leave her father's house in order to experience walking by faith, and she began to grow.
But God really engaged in that fast. He spoke clearly and connected her clearly to someone who was able to do for her what we could not. So parents, I say that to some of us who want to be We want to have God's place in our kids' lives, and we think that our authoring and our ideas are the best path for them. And I'm here as a mother to say that mother does not know best. It's not biblical. It's cultural, but mother does not know best. We may have wisdom, yes, sometimes, but God is all-powerful, and God has all wisdom, and he will give it to us if we ask. We just have to ask him in faith and trust him. And if you're the person
and
that God is using, then be willing to share that generously as God does to us.
Good job, baby. Thank you, baby. Thank you, baby. Everybody stand to your feet. Everybody, man.
May I pray over us as we go?
Please, please, because I know there are decisions you're praying about. What to do, where to move. Let God lead you.
Heavenly Father, we bless you. We end this service as we began it by giving you glory because you deserve it. Our hallelujahs belong to you. And God, we thank you for that passage in James 1 that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without finding fault. God, thank you that you are not like us, that you give wisdom and you don't judge us. You don't hold it back. You don't look at us and decide if we deserve wisdom. You generously pour it out. And so we thank you for that reminder from your word that you hold all wisdom. And God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here in the sanctuary and those who are watching now and in the future, God. We all are going to walk paths in life where we need wisdom. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how much education we have, how much money is in our account, how accomplished we are. We all walk in this path of life and need wisdom. And so, God, I pray first that we would look to you. You have given us the truth of your word. May we depend on that wisdom. May we look to you. May we stop asking everybody else and going to magazines and social media and Google for wisdom. God, we come to you. Would you show us, God of heaven and earth, what we are to do? Would you direct our paths? God, I pray if you direct some to do as you called us with our daughter, to fast, to turn over our plates, Lord, to fast something else, to give something up of our flesh so that we could turn up our leaning into your spirit, God, listening to you, God. Show us what that looks like.
Yes.
And I thank you for our daughter's path and for many of our paths as we have seen you, God, show us your ways. God, I pray that for my family today, that you would show them your ways, God. We acknowledge that your ways are higher than ours. So for that parent, Lord, that desperately wants their child to go one path, but that's not what you have, would you give them peace? And would you direct their family steps, God, for that person in a career place, Lord, they may have decisions being imposed on them. And they're wondering and wandering, God. Answer them with your wisdom. Answer them with your truth. Guide them with your peace. May we, God, be as our brother Sherman, willing to share wisdom. Thank you, God, for the ways you've endowed your brothers, your daughters and your sons, my brothers and my sisters here today. We bless you, God. You are so good and you are so faithful. And we love you and we look to you now as we go forth. In the name of Jesus, all of God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hug three people before you leave. Hug somebody.